I want to begin this morning by taking a little survey of the congregation. I have just two questions. I want to see your responses to. Question number one, how many of you who name the name of Jesus Christ are not interested at all in becoming Christ-like? You are content just the way you are. You find it just wonderful to live in the sin that is still extant in your body, and that's all there is to it. Wait a minute. What am I thinking? That just isn't how Christians would act. And even if they would think that, no one in a setting like this would dare raise their hand and say, yeah, I like my son. Okay, I only have one question for you this morning. How many of you like being taken advantage of, being mistreated, either physically or verbally, without any cause on the other person's part, and you just say, well, if that's the way it is, I can handle it. Well, why do I even bother asking that question? Because the natural response of everybody is, if someone attacks me, I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to get even. We want to retaliate. We want to respond in kind. We want to give them a piece of our mind that we can't afford to lose. And usually, we want to do it immediately. But in our last study in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said that what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you do take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Someone takes advantage of me. Someone criticizes me unjustly. And I should take it patiently? How in the world can I do that? Well, Peter doesn't leave us hanging. And in the five verses that are here to the end of the chapter, there's an example that's given to us that tells us how to do that. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We are being changed, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, into the image of his Son on a daily, hopefully, basis. That is God's goal. He will accomplish it. He will accomplish it in time as much as you will allow him to do that. But sooner or later, in eternity, at least, he will accomplish it fully. And he gives us an example that we should be actively seeking today to follow after. So this morning, we're going to look at the person of Jesus Christ and his incarnation, and how was it that he responded to people when he was criticized, when he was taken advantage of, when he was mocked, when he was assaulted for just who he was in doing what he did. He becomes our example, and we are called to follow him. Verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. There are four things there that are indicative of his model. And the first one is found in the first four words of verse 22, who did no sin. Oops, went the wrong way. Come on, there we go. All the actions of Jesus Christ were always within the will of God and accomplished in a biblical manner. We are to follow after him who did no sin. And therefore, the goal of our living is to do no sin. Yikes. Well, you say that was easy for Jesus because he was God. And you are absolutely right. He was God, but he was also perfectly and genuinely human. Yeah. Everyone here is genuinely human. just making sure. But all of you would say, at least I hope you would say, I'm not perfect. I carry around with me a sin nature, and therefore I'm not perfect like Jesus was, so I can't help it that I sin. Well, hold on a second. Even perfect humans are capable of sinning. Adam and Eve were perfect in their creation, and yet they sinned. Perfect human beings are capable of sinning. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity alone, would have been capable of sinning. But he didn't. Why is that? Because Jesus' perfect humanity was permanently joined to his impeccable deity. Impeccable meaning incapable of responding to temptation. Consider, if you will, your bulletin. My wife is not going to like this too much because she puts a lot of time in creating these things. But you know how cheap these bulletins are? Not the bulletin itself, the paper. That wasn't hard to do. In fact, I can do it with my eyes closed. And even two of them I can, and four of them, and eight of them, and 16 of them. Pretty weak stuff. Take this piece of paper that is really weak and permanently glue it to a piece of hardened steel 1/4 inch thick. Anyone like to try and tear it in half? You wouldn't be able to do that. Consider the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, welded to his impeccable deity. And he couldn't sin. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, I don't have that perfect deity within me. Oh, wait, hold the bus. Man is capable of perfectly accomplishing the will of God when he yields completely to the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the same impeccable deity as the Son of God is. Theoretically, you should be able to go through life without sinning. The problem is we don't perfectly yield to that indwelling Holy Spirit. And experientially, we all fall short. Nonetheless, if we are in the will of God, that is following our model, who did no sin. Now, the question is, being in the will of God will make some people angry with you. That's what happened with Jesus. He always did those things which were in the will of God. And people got angry at him for doing those things. What are you doing healing a person on the Sabbath? That's not how we do things. Being out of the will of God will make God angry with you. Question. Who would you rather have angry with you? You see, if God is blessing you, which, by the way, he did audibly twice in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. While you will not hear those words audibly for him, he will still have the same appreciation, if you will, of you seeking to do his will as he did of his own Son, accomplishing his will. Our model, then, is to do no sin. But not only that, verse 22 says, neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile is a word that's used of a hook that's baited in order to catch fish. It's deceptive. He did not use language that said one thing and meant another. Which brings us to the second quality here. All the words of Jesus Christ were always truthful, necessary, beneficial, and gracious. Jesus, whenever he spoke, spoke truth. Disagreements can never be resolved apart from truth. The old saying, two wrongs don't make a right, is absolutely truthful. Two wrongs make two wrongs. That's all there is to it. And the thing of it is, if someone says something about you that isn't true, you want to respond in kind. You want to tell them, well, your mother wears army boots or something to that effect. You don't want to deal in the nature of truth. Well, Jesus always spoke the truth. What is truth? There we get into problems. A simple definition of truth is that which conforms to reality. That's a simple definition. Truth, therefore, is not an exaggeration. You know, it's the old, well, Roy's not here, I can't pick. Yeah, I can pick on Roy even when he's not here. It's the old fish story. The one that got away was yay big. That's the one that got away. Roy would know about that. We exaggerate. Be careful about words that exaggerate the way things really are. You always do this. Always? You never do this. Never? Well, you do it some of the times, or you don't do it some. Well, see, that's not truthful. That's an exaggeration. And it's exaggerated so that you can prove yourself to be better than the person you're attacking. Be careful about those. Be careful about assertions that you make to be true that you don't know to be true. For example, motives. Why do people do things? I am so sick of Facebook right now. This is why all these things are happening. It's a government conspiracy. It's this, it's that. How do you know that? Oh, I don't know that. It just seems reasonable. And it very well may be. Problem is, you don't know it. But then if you state it as an actual fact, you're stating something that you don't know. That's not truth. That's an assumption. Jesus never spoke in assumptions. He spoke in truth. Secondly, words that fall on deaf ears are simply a waste of breath. Let me stop there before I hit the second. Give you an example. When Pilate found out that Jesus was a Galilean, and since Herod was in town at the time, Pilate, wanting to get rid of the responsibility of dealing with Jesus, sent him to Herod. Herod wanted Jesus to do some type of a miracle for him. That's all he was interested in. He wasn't interested in what was going on. He was just interested in seeing something spectacular from Jesus. And Jesus had already said about Herod, he's a fox. He's a character. He's not an honest person. So when Herod started asking him all kinds of questions, you know how Jesus responded? Didn't say a word. Why? Because it would have fallen on deaf ears. And he would have wasted his breath. His silence spoke more to Herod than any word that he could actually utter. On the other hand, words that are never spoken cannot convey truth. There are times that we need to respond and answer a fool according to his folly. That's in the Proverbs. There are times that you need to convey truth. And if you don't do that, well, then they'll go on and they'll think that they're right, and consequently you don't do that. Jesus always spoke that which is truthful, necessary, and beneficial. And thirdly, he always spoke that which was gracious. Arguments can be won while the person is lost in the battle for truth. How can we preach the gospel of grace if we fail to use it in our words towards others? We are commanded to preach the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace. And yet we become assertive and attacking in our words, and we become vindictive and criticizing and doing all the things that we don't like that are being done to us. And then we say, you really need to get saved so you can be like me. That doesn't really work. Jesus always spoke words of grace. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. All the responses of Jesus to unrighteous attacks were logical, merciful, and faithful. Give you one of the logics. Sometimes it is best to respond, the best response against an unrighteous attack is to be on the offensive in regards to the attacker's logic. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. You needn't turn your Bibles. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has just taken, exorcised the demon from a demonically possessed person. The Pharisees come up to him and they say, wait a minute here. This guy does this by the power of Beelzebub. You think he's perfect? No, he's doing this by the power of Satan. That's how the Pharisees were trying to vindicate himself, actually to put Jesus down. And Jesus says to him, hold the bus. A house divided against itself cannot stand. You guys understand that, don't you? And they would have shaken their heads, yes. If I, by the power of Satan, destroy the things of Satan, what's going to happen to what I'm trying to do? It's going to fall in. Makes no sense for me to say that I'm doing something against the demonic by the power of Satan, does it? That's illogical. Oh, and by the way, when you guys exorcise demons from people, by what power do you do it? If you're going to say that I do it by the power of Satan, I guess you guys do it that way too. Oops. Logically, it destroys their argument. They didn't have to respond critically or anything. He just says, I want you to think about this. Logical, merciful. Sometimes the best response to an unfair attack is a merciful act of kindness. Remember on the cross of Calvary, there were two other thieves that were crucified with Christ. Do you remember the story in Luke's gospel? What happens at the beginning of the crucifixion? Well, that both of them are being absolutely critical of Jesus. They're just telling him off. How did Jesus respond? Didn't say a word. But as the course of time goes by, one of the thieves recognizes that everything that he says or had said was wrong. The other one's still criticizing Jesus. And the first one says to the second one, he says, hey, wait a minute. Hold the bus. We're up here because we deserve to be here. This guy, he doesn't deserve to be here. This first one finally came to the realization of who Jesus was. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus spoke to that first one. But may I suggest to you that he was actually speaking to the second one even more so? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, that was an act of mercy. He could have said to him, oh, no, too late now, buddy. You had your chance. You said all these mean and nasty things to me, but now you're going to have to suffer for it. Today you will be with me in paradise. Did you hear that? He's going to be with me in paradise. I guess he couldn't have known like that. I think that was just as much intended for the one who was still rejecting him as the one who had just come to faith in him. Merciful and faithful. Sometimes the best response to an unjust attack is simply to be quiet and allow God to be God and respond in his time. On the cross of Calvary now, all these people are going by. Let's see. Pilate has done his thing. The soldiers have done their thing. The people that are going down below him are hurling insults. The Pharisees and the rest of them are saying, well, you know, he saved others. He can't save himself. And all these different things that are going on. And how does Jesus respond? Father, get him. No? Did I get that wrong again? Into your hands I commend my spirit. You be God. You work and do what only God can do. And I'll trust you for it. By the way, that's what we've been dealing with the last two messages, haven't we? If we really believe that God is in control, here's how we should act. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were sheep, or as sheep, going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All the suffering of Jesus Christ was beneficial to restoring us, both collectively and individually, to himself. It was beneficial to restoration of people. It says here that he bore our sins in his own body. Jesus lovingly paid a debt that he did not owe, because we had a debt we could not pay. Now, what in the world would motivate him to do that? Because someone does something against us, the natural response is not going to be, oh, here, let me do something good for you. That's not the natural response. Here is mankind collectively revolting against God in sin. And Jesus said, I'll take your sin and I'll pay for it myself. How in the world, unless God so loved the world? And that's the very same love that we're called to express to others. And when the natural response is, oh, I'm going to get you, ask yourself the question, am I loving this person? That doesn't mean that you shouldn't respond truthfully and beneficially and graciously and mercifully. But am I loving this person? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The suffering of Jesus for our sin was completely opposite of what he deserved. He didn't deserve any. Why? Because he did no sin. The change that it should bring in our lives also should be completely opposite of what our lives once were. When a person comes to Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things should be new. Huh? are new. You are a new creature in Christ. There's a 180 degree turnaround. Jesus suffered in a way that was 180 degrees opposite of what he deserved. Our lives should be a 180 degree turnaround from what we do deserve. It should be a life of righteousness. He bore our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. I don't want to get into this in great detail, but I do need to say a couple of things. This has absolutely nothing to do with physical health. The context of it, nowhere in the book of 1 Peter is Peter dealing anything with physical health. He's dealing here in the immediate context of a person's salvation. Secondly, grammatically, by whose stripes you not are healed, but were healed. Past tense. And if you were healed, it would mean that you should no longer get sick. But the problem is here, look at what you were healed from. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. The analogy is wandering from Christ, not wandering from healthiness, but wandering from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're returned unto him. That's the next thing. The suffering of Jesus not only enables us to live with him, but to have intimate fellowship with him. Where it says here, you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, the word unto is a preposition in the Greek epi. Its root meaning is upon. It is translated here as unto, which is true. You are returned as a sheep goes away. It's brought back and it is in fellowship with the shepherd and bishop of our souls, which is Christ. But it is also the shepherd and bishop of our souls that does the returning. In the analogy, when the sheep goes off, it's the shepherd that leaves the rest, the 99 behind, and he goes and he finds the one. And how does he bring them back? He brings that back, that sheep back, having placed it upon his shoulders, and brings it back into the fold. Should that sheep take off again, he brings it back. And if that sheep is one that constantly is taking off, the shepherd will break the leg of the sheep so it cannot wander off anymore. And all the time the leg is healing, the shepherd carries it upon his shoulder. We were as sheep going astray, wandering off constantly, but now are returned upon, I think is a better translation, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And when we act like this, a person who assaults our character, takes advantage of us, criticizes us unnecessarily, unjustly, has to scratch his head and say, wait a minute, this isn't normal. This isn't how people act. What makes you so different? Let me tell you about the shepherd and bishop of my soul. We have been given an example to follow, of one to be conformed to. I don't want to be Wait a minute, I don't want to say that. I'd rather have God angry with me than man angry with me. Think about the logic of that. Let me put it in clear, succinct language. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. But it is. Wouldn't you rather have God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And when we're following after Christ and speaking like Christ and doing like Christ and loving like Christ, you will be able to withstand all the unjust criticism, actions, abuse, just like Jesus did. And hopefully bring an end to it. And if not, let God be God. Let's pray. Father, help us today to do that which does not come naturally. As we think of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who did what doesn't come naturally when he died, bearing our sins on the cross for us. May the picture of what he did always be visible in our minds, so that it might be evident in the transformation of our character to all who see us. And Lord, if there be one here this morning who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. May they recognize that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, that the acts of man are to no avail. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that may they understand that Jesus loved them enough to die for their sins and pay that debt in full, and that they might believe on him and be saved, as it says in Acts chapter 16. Lord, do a great and wonderful work in us, then through us. For your glory, we pray in his name. Amen.